looking forward to our time together of fellowship, and we want to, in any worship service, have a time in the Word. But just before we do, one more personal note, which I dearly love to do. Charlie and Jean Hobbs are an incredible couple here. We love them deeply. But I was told just a few moments ago by someone very close to them that today is their 62nd anniversary. So we want to bless you in the Lord and thank you for your faithful love to Him and to each other. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. I think it may be one of the clearest, best-known pictures of Jesus possible. Maybe the Good Shepherd, maybe Psalm 23 might be another one. But in our day where people don't read the Bible and don't know it well, it may not be. I may not be correct. But from my perspective, I think this is a great picture. And we want to emphasize something in this paragraph that we often hear. We know the word about the verse about Jesus standing at the door knocking. But hang on with me just a verse or two after that. So let's read the paragraph so you have the Word of God deeply ensconced in your hearts. But let's see how He would apply this afresh to our lives, no matter how often we've heard this before. Let's start at verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, which is in modern Turkey, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Some people have in their Bibles the source of God's creation. I know your deeds. This is to the church now. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. Maybe you'll have in your Bible zealous. So be zealous and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, that's the word for victory. You may have a shoe in your closet with a swoop, the Nike swoop. That's the word, Nike. To him who Nikes, who overcomes, who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless this time in the Word. We have a few moments here. I'm very, very aware of the pressure on our children's ministry wing as we in this room sing and pray and preach and respond. Sometimes they feel pressure. And today we have, of course, tables here for noontime meal, and I know all of that can be conflicting. It's difficult. So grateful that already this morning this altar was a place of prayer. And that's true all the time. You don't have to wait for a pastor to open up the altar. You can respond to Jesus any way you choose, any way you'd like. We want Him to speak. But in this paragraph, which I have, I don't know how many times, thousands of times have I heard this? I have not preached on it that often. I think I'm afraid of those passages that are so well known. I sometimes feel like it's all been said. But as I come back to it again, thinking about this week focused on victory, the victory not just in our physical lives, but also in our spiritual lives, I've asked myself, what does it take to get to victory? What is real victory? I mean, in reality. This word victory occurs in the book of Revelation more than any other book in the entire Bible. The word for victory. 15 times that word occurs over in these first three chapters, over and over again. He or she who conquers, who overcomes. Well, what is real victory? It's a day today where America's thinking about one game and one team that's going to be a victor tonight, no matter what you wear on your crazy body this morning. I don't see too many of those shirts. But anyway, you know that somebody's going to be pumped and the other's going to be downhearted in about 8 hours, whatever it is, 8 hours. We have, as America, we're focused on this winning thing. Who's the winning team? What's the winning quarterback? All that kind of stuff. And the loser. Nobody likes to lose. So what does victory mean in the light of reality? What is ultimate victory? Maybe this whole game thing points to something else. Maybe that's what games are for. Competition, athletics. Maybe it points to something higher, more important, eternal. What makes a victor, and how do we win in life, and what must we lose to win? In order to win, you've got to lose something in the Bible. So what's that mean? And then what's he say to us in the middle of cancer and family problems and possible divorces and all kinds of wars and rumors of wars? How can this conquering Christ make us more than conquerors? I mean, is that really possible for anybody living in the real world to walk as a more than conqueror, a higher conqueror than all that's happening? So those are important questions. Now, I'm intrigued when Jesus, and in these seven letters to these seven churches, this is the last one of seven in Revelation 3, the one we just read, to Laodicea. And you can do the background. Just click it on the Google site. You'll find all the stuff about Laodicea. All of the places it made money. It made money by, you know, eye salve and clothing and actually gold or banking. There's a huge banking industry in this city. So Jesus takes this background and he starts into this very wealthy, very satisfied town, not going anywhere spiritually. They're believers, a church. The church means people who know Jesus. So Jesus now is speaking to a room full, a house full, a building full of Christians, and he says, I want you to know who I am. If you want victory, you got to start with who I am. And I'm standing as your victor. Now, he's standing in ways that are not the way we typically would express. You know, we're going to have a lot of fist pumping today, and it seems like every game there's a new kind of dance those guys do when they make a touchdown. It's amazing what they can do with their bodies, to twirl and twist and flip and everything else they do, chest bump. This standing winner doesn't act like that. Jesus, the conqueror, the victor, says, I want you to know I'm the Amen. That's an interesting thing to say. I'm the last word. I'm the foundation of all that is. Everything ends with me. I'm the Amen. And I'm a faithful witness, which is the same idea. Amen means truth, the end, this is real, and a faithful witness. That means when you come to me, I'm going to tell you the truth. I will never lie to you. If you want to win in life, you got to know the truth about who I am and who you are. I'm the faithful, true witness. And then he goes on to say, if you look at that first verse of this paragraph, I am the ruler or source of God's creation, which means I made all things. So I made you. I made all the world, and I made you. So if you want to know who I am, I stand and I reveal who I am to you. That's the foundation of any Christian meeting. Any response, any need in life, who is real to me? What is real to me? Not how I live my daily life, but is this stuff about Jesus true? Is he really what he says about himself? And that's the fundamental question for anybody. That's the basic question for the reason why we're a church. Who is Jesus? I was reading this week a very intriguing book, article, I should say. And I've never heard it quite this starkly. Maybe you have. And the guy said this, it all comes down to an empty hole in the ground in a Middle Eastern country. And I thought, you know, he's exactly right. Everything that we believe, everything that I'm claiming today, it has no power, no reality, unless Jesus came out of a hole in the ground in the Middle East. And because that hole is empty, you and I can say, this paragraph is not a myth or a pipe dream. It is Jesus speaking even today to his church. I want you to know who I am. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. And the way I proved that to you was I came up out of the grave. And that tomb, that hole is empty today. And this Jesus stands in resurrection victory and power and says, before we start in, let me tell you again who I am. I'm the Amen to your life. Everything's going to end in everybody's life some way. Something's going to happen to bring you to the stop. And at the stop, at the Amen, that's where I'm going to be. You'll see me. Sometimes it takes a long time in life to get ourselves around that thing. Wait a minute. This is not my life. It's not my desire to make good of my life. I am living in light of meeting Jesus face to face. It changes everything. How you do your days. How you begin your day. His face. Now I'm intrigued when Jesus begins to speak to this church, which, by the way, there's not one good thing said about this church. It's intriguing when Jesus shows up. I often grimace and think, if he walked in here, what would he say about me? Me. What would he say about our church? He says not one good thing about this group of people. In fact, it's euphemized here. Spew you out of my mouth is a euphemism for another word that most preachers can't even say from the pulpit. I am going to eject you out of my mouth. I'm about to do that. Now, what would make Jesus say that? He doesn't mention immorality here, doesn't mention thieving, whatever sin. He mentions lukewarmness. He says you're neither hot nor cold. Three times he says it. I wish that you were hot or cold. I wish you were committed to something. You're not committed to anything. If you were committed to something against me, I could at least work with that. But you're acting like I'm not even here. That my victory makes no difference to you. And notice that the standing victor, the winner, with this losing kind of church, basically the Lord's saying, you're a loser. You're losing. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. That's a strong statement from a loving Lord, from the Savior of this church. And the reason why he says it is because there's something in them where there's no passion, there's no movement, it's just life as it always is without any indication of Jesus being present at all. And I thought to myself, well, now, Lord, what does that mean for me? Now, I have to confess to my church, and I do this often, I think I know things. I've read the Bible scores of times, hundreds of times, at least this passage. I did not notice this week how often I make this paragraph in my image. So I've got a nice, meek, mild Jesus sort of lightly knocking on the door. Now, I don't know how hard his knock was, but if you read these letters about the churches, you'll find, if your Bible's open, turn back to chapter 1 and verse 5. You want to see who this is that's actually knocking at the door, look what it says here. Verse 5 of chapter 1. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that's that same phrase again, the firstborn from all the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now 1:8, three verses later. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who has come. I am the Almighty. Now 1:14. Now listen to look at his face here. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Chapter 2 and verse 8. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. He says, I know your affliction. Chapter 2 and verse 12. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. And we're told last chapter, coming out of his mouth. That's what John sees. Same chapter, verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So all of a sudden, the knocking at the door, I know it might be just a nice, sweet, okay. But that's not what John has seen up to this point. He has seen a blazing King over all the universe, whose mouth is full of a judging sword, which says, I know exactly what is right. I tell you exactly what is wrong. I'm the standard of morality, and I will uncover anything about your life that I choose. And here you have this amazing Lord knocking at the door of an individual's heart, maybe, but of the church. I think we diminish Jesus. We make him into a nice little sort of sugar daddy, sort of my buddy who helps me through difficult days. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to push my way into your life, but you've got to realize that without me, you're a loser. I have won all things. I have done everything you need, but I will never push myself into your life. I'll never do that. You must He says, interestingly, Jesus says, you must be zealous and repent. You must be earnest and repent. So he says to a lukewarm church what they're not. You're not hot or cold. You're lukewarm. Be hot. Be zealous. Fire up. Tonight we're going to see a bunch of people fired up to play a game. And there's going to be somebody in the midst of that huddle who's going to be start jumping, and they'll do some kind of wild dance or whatever. And before you know it, they're all going to be jumping up 3 feet in the air for the game. They're going to be fired up. And the Lord says, I'm not going to do that for you. You've got to put yourself in the game. You've got to realize who I am and say, wait a minute, the fire of your presence, the fire-like work of the Holy Spirit, I must respond to the knock. He will never push his way in. I must offer myself. I must anticipate eagerly looking for Jesus to move. He will never move if people don't expect him to move. He's not that kind of God. He's not going to bowl you over, knock you over, push you around. He stands with that blazing, glorious, powerful, victorious face and says, here I am. Take me as you. This is who I am. Here I am. You open the door. All week long, I've been thinking about that picture that most of you have in your church or in your home or in your Bible. Holman Hunt's famous picture of the light of the world. Jesus standing there in front of that door with a crown on. And it's dark. Shadows are there because the world is shadow-filled. And he comes to our valleys of shadow and darkness. He comes to us in a real world, a real Savior. But his face is strong. And he has a crown. He's the king. He has a crown, and his face is not happy, it's not sad, but it's strong. And so you have this amazing picture, and Jesus holds a lamp, a lantern, and the light is shedding across his robe of regnant royal power and the door. And you look at the door, and the door has got all those stanchions, those weeds growing up over the door. It's a door not been opened a long time. For weeds to grow up a door, that's a long time. And he's waiting, knocking. And if you look closely, I looked again at several pictures close up this to make sure there is no handle on the outside of the door. Jesus is knocking, the king of the world. This is who I am. I'm a standing victor. And the picture I had in my mind this week was somebody like me cowered behind a door. He's knocking, and we're putting things inside, like chests and bookcases, to kind of keep Jesus out. And he says, I'm not pushing in. You've got to open the door from the inside. Church, individual maybe in this room, but also the church, you've got to be earnest about this. You've got to fire up. You've got to expect my presence. If you want my victory, you've got to ask for it. You've got to open your heart to it. So you've got to lose your, and this church was full of it, your self-delusion. It's almost like he goes to a typical workday. He says, well, you think you've got clothes, but you're naked. You think you go to your bank and get your money, but you're poor. You think you've got eye salve to help medicine, but you can't see a thing. So don't delude yourself. Don't act like you've got your life together. You've got to sorrowfully repent. Be zealous, but you've got to repent, which simply means turn. Turn from your room and your home and your whatever your security is and earnestly open your heart to my presence if you want victory. If not, you can lose. You can lose it all. You can live life in delusion. You can live life with self-satisfaction. You can play a game, or you can open the door. I've been thinking about Tanner for a long time and the victory the Lord has given to him physically and to his family. It's an astounding story. We've witnessed a miracle, which we thank Jesus for in his life. In a real way, Tanner is a victor. He has experienced the victory of Jesus in his life physically. Now let's just extrapolate from that just a bit. Where are you today in your life? I mean, honestly, down at the level where we can speak to Jesus and he to us. Don't act for me. I'm not going to act for you. Are you living a victorious life? Do you and I actually know the real victory of Jesus? If you don't, and you may not, if you don't, it's because there's something in you, in your heart, in your little small world, that you've refused to turn over to Jesus. So he's saying simply, and by the way, the word he uses is I counsel. He says, I counsel you. I'm gonna help you here. I'm gonna help you with this. He says, I love you. That's what Jesus says. I love you. Those whom I love, I rebuke. If I love you, I'm gonna tell you what's wrong. I'm the truth. I'm never gonna lie to you. If your life's not victorious, you have no hope, no joy, no peace, it's because of you. Not because of me, Jesus says. It's because of you. So I want you to fire up a little bit of your spiritual reality. I want you to fire up. I want you to come to that door where the handle is on your side, and I want you to open it to me. I'm knocking. I'm waiting. This brilliant, glorious, transcendent, incarnate God, the source of all creation, is waiting to offer all that he is to all of us, and he leaves it to a door, standing. And whatever, we're cowering inside. He says, open the door. And then, back to Tanner and my point I want to make. Then he says, I want to make you a conqueror, just like me. I never hear this preached when we hear Revelation 3:20. I never hear it. Open the door. It's all about me. But notice what Jesus says. If you do that, I'm going to take you and put you on my throne. And that's not just for the pie in the sky by and by. That's the life of a believer, a conquering, victorious believer who says, I know Jesus, I live in Jesus, and I live in his victory. Things are tough. Cancer comes. People do die. People get sick. We'll be sick today. People in this room, just before you came here, you were told somebody's deathly ill, maybe died. How do we respond? Of course we're sorrowful. Of course we hate death. Jesus hates death. He hates illness. He hates disease. He died for all of it. But out of that empty hole in the Middle East, he rose. It's an empty hole because he rose. And he says, I'm the conqueror. And I want to put you on a throne. And then he says, I want to put you on the throne that you might overcome, you might have victory, just as I had. You know, I think we play a game with Jesus. I think we got this verse down. So, you know, this week we have a couple sins. Oh, I feel guilty. All right, he's knocking all the time. I'll do whatever I want, and then I'll just open the door and say, forgive me. That is not what Jesus is saying. The word for repent means once and for all. Means you turn your life around and give it entirely to me. This repentance thing where we think we can earn salvation every Sunday morning is a lie from the pit of hell. Nobody earns salvation. Nobody plays with Jesus. He's the great I Am. With a blazing face and a sword that is sharp in judging love. And he says, don't live there anymore, but you've got to open the door. And so we say, Lord, I'm willing to lose everything in my life in order to receive your victorious presence in my life. I relinquish all the ways I've looked at life. I turn it over to you. I repent. And as you repent, then the Lord says, now let me tell you where I want to take you. I want you to live as if you're on a throne with me. I want you to live with that kind of perspective on reality. Sure, hard things are going to come. Things are going to knock you down emotionally. But nothing, Romans 8, nothing separates you from my love. I have made you more than conquerors. I will make you a conqueror just as I conquered. I wish we could go into that. Think about what that means. Just as for Jesus to conquer, meaning he came to the world, he suffered, he died, he struggled, he fought temptation all of his life, just like you and me. But he gave us victory. He is victory. And he says, I can help you. I want to be in your life. I don't want this door thing to happen anymore. It's done. When you lose yourself, you open the door and we come together. And by the way, we eat together. Don't you love Jesus? He's a man. We eat together. We love to eat soup together. We love to have bread together, just like in the next few minutes. Why? Not because we're nice. It's because we're victors in Jesus. And we celebrate through soup and everything else that's coming down the pike because Jesus says, I want to eat with you. I want there to be victory in this room. my prayer as a pastor, and I know it hardly ever happens because people are just afraid. We're just afraid. We cower behind doors. I would love for you to say, Lord, I want to eat supper, lunch with somebody where I want to just share honestly where I am. You don't have to be perfect here. Who's perfect? You don't have to have your whole life together, and you don't have to share everything. Just say, you know what, I don't know you very well, but there's an issue in my life I'd love for you to pray for. Would you pray for me this week? Just that. It will change the entire tone of your lunchtime. Just one sentence of honest, I have a need. But if you can't do that, and I understand, I know I'm just like you, it's hard. I want to ask you before we close, can you do that with Jesus? That's why he's here. He knows what's crushing. He knows the lack of victory. He knows the lack of zeal. Just, I don't know why I'm getting up. I don't know why I'm doing this every day. I don't know why I'm married. I don't know why. Lord, I feel nothing. There's no fire. There's no power. There's no joy. And the Lord says, well, thank you. Thanks for being honest. Now, with some zeal, open the door. It's almost like zeal meets zeal. His passionate love meets our need. And you open, and the Lord says, now, wherever I point out, I want you to repent right there. Whatever I say, I'm the truth. Say yes. And then let's move on to the throne. I was reading my devotions this week, of course, Revelation. And you know what I found? That this verse, this transition, this seventh letter moves us into two chapters, 4 and 5, about one theme, the throne. It's like the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go back to always repenting and always thinking you're horrible and I save you every week. No, I want you to live with a picture in your mind of the throne, and I'm going to show you for two chapters what the throne looks like. And all of a sudden, heaven's opens up, and you see elders and nations and archangels and people falling down before the throne. And it's interesting, Jesus is in the middle of the throne, and he's called 14 times the Lamb. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. So today, in this house, in this place, we have an opportunity for 300 people to say, Jesus, I believe who you are. You are a standing victor. And I'm a loser without you. I know that. So make me sorrowful. I earnestly repent. I open. I repent. I'm turning. And Jesus says, let's go. We got a throne-like life for you to live in. Just as I conquered, I'm going to make you a conqueror. Just as I. If you believe in me, if you trust me, if you stop closing that door in your church, in your heart, in your life, open, keep it open, and let that flow of dynamic love and truth interject with your life. Now, I got to close with a football illustration, don't I? Anybody today would, any pastor in America. Otherwise, I'm totally irrelevant. You know Bobby Bowden, many of you, the men all do. The women may not, but the men all do. Most women may. Famous coach. Charlie Bartley gave me a book at least a year ago. I'm not sure, maybe a little bit more. And, I started reading it. It was pretty basic stuff. So I'm an arrogant, pompous donkey of a pastor. I put it down. Thought, this is not deep enough for me. I picked it up recently. Read past page 6. Read past, well, the whole book. And I found, here's a coach in a very, well, he got to FSU in 1976. And the entire team was losing. They had lost so much, so often, that he said, I walked in and all my players were, they were just a bunch of losers. They liked losing. They felt good with losing. He said, there's nothing more discouraging to a coach than to walk into a room where your athletes, the people you love, that you care for, that you want to make, they have no desire to win. So he said, I had to cut some people. I had to send some people. People were angry at me for the entire first year, but he said, by that cutting, and I began, he said, to make these guys face their lack of discipline. They weren't disciplined. I thought, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Let me tell you what's wrong. Let me tell you exactly what's wrong, why you're losing all the time. And he said, Bob Bowden said, they began to listen. And he said, we began to win. 4 years of, I think, 3 wins total. to 5 wins the first season, 10 wins the second. And you know the story. Almost decades of victory for one. But the amazing thing is, when he stopped, when he wrote the final sentence, Bowden, of his chapter on victorious living, do you know what verse he quoted? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will eat with him, and he with me." So a coach connects his team's story and their loss to victory with the same thing I've been saying this morning. Jesus, he's the victor. He's the one who comes to people who are no discipline, total failures, total losers. If you're willing to turn and change and make one step, I'm going to give you a spirit of victory that lasts forever. Not just for a decade, but forever. Am I talking about no problems? Never. Am I talking about some prosperity gospel? Not from my heart. I'm talking about Jesus in your life. If you have victory today, there's going to be a burning in your life. No apathy, no lukewarmness if he's there. And if he's not there, you are a burnt out fire. But if he's come, what comes out is this earnest openness. Jesus, show me. I love you, and I want any barrier to your victory to be confronted in my heart. I want to walk out of this room. I want to live in this. I want to eat at this table more than a conqueror. If that's your desire today, this is the place for you. This room. You know why? Because Jesus knocks at doors. He knocks. There may be lots of weeds. Doesn't matter to him. You open from the inside, open and say, "Lord Jesus, I hear your voice. I know you love me. You've counseled me. You've rebuked. You've chastened. But Lord, I hear. I hear, and I'm responding." Is that your desire today in this place? Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. I want to ask Gene to come, our precious Gene Hobbs. I want her to play just one chorus verse into my heart. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing together one chorus. That's all. No longer. I'm not going to extend this any longer than it needs to be. But I know that for most of you in this room, you know the typical human thing is to say, "Lord, now what's next? All right, I got lunch. I got to get the kids. I got to go. All right, I understand pressures." But there may be someone in this room with your heads bowed and eyes closed who says, "Jesus, I am powerless, and I am fireless. My life is apathetic, going nowhere, and Lord, I hear your voice. I know your love for me, and I want to be your kind of conqueror. I want you to conquer me and make me like you. Bring your victory to bear in every aspect of my life where I've tried to do my own thing." I want to ask, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just, this is all I'm going to do. No forcing. I'm not manipulate you, I promise you. If there's something in your heart like that you want me to pray for right now, would you just lift your hand and put it right down again? Anybody like that? Yes. Thank you. I see. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Thank you. Jesus, we don't want to be Laodicea. We want to be the church that you come and you're pleased to be with. We don't want you outside, we want you inside. So every one of us is saying, with our hands raised or not, we fling open the doors of our hearts, of our church, of this your church, to you. We're amazed you didn't push your way in, but you haven't. And now we earnestly turn from anything that keeps you at bay in our lives. We turn from those things. And bring us, Lord, into a place where we truly overcome until heaven. That victory is beautiful, but right now, Lord, we're living in a very wild world with lots of stuff. So would you show us what your throne in our hearts means this afternoon and this week? Help us to live not anemic, apathetic, lukewarm lives, but vibrant, fire-like lives of purity and truth and love. We pray this as you are welcome to enter whatever you want to enter, Jesus. We open to you in your precious name. Amen. Let's sing this chorus as we close. And then after we leave, we're going to split the room in half and you go two ways to get your soup. But let's sing this to Jesus.